Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I have a little bit of a concern about my whether I'm saved or not, because quite recently I've been feeling not so fired up about the gospel. It seems like I'm a little bit dry, so to speak, and I'm just wondering, I mean, is that a normal feeling to have?
Well, you know, we can, there are times when we can doubt our salvation or we seem like we're a little far from God. I find in my own life, if I, to use your terminology, a little dry, I know what the problem is. That is, I have to sit down with my Bible and start reading very carefully the Psalms or any part of the Bible, and I have to start beginning to pray again more fervently, "Oh God, have mercy on me," and "Oh God, I don't trust me," and "help me to walk more humbly." And in other words, we get dry when we're not communicating with God. And God has given us this wonderful means of communicating as He gives us His Word. Every word is from the mouth of God, and we can listen to it. And He gives us the opportunity to talk with Him about everything that is a concern to us. And that helps immeasurably. And again, don't ever hesitate to pray for God's mercy. If we are not saved, we can pray for God's mercy and thank Him that He is a merciful God. If we are saved and we are doubting our salvation, we can pray, "Oh God, have mercy." And there's no way that we can stumble or get in the way of God saving us if His plan is to save us, or if He already has saved us. But in our weakness, we should never hesitate to go to God begging Him for His mercy.
I have another question, please.
Yes.
It's concerning funerals services being held in the church. There's no blessing whatsoever that comes from a funeral service?
Well, the fact is, I know from time to time I've been asked to conduct a funeral service, and I always look at it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Because everybody is thinking about death right there, and it may be in a in a funeral home, and maybe the casket is there, and I don't hesitate to say to those who are assembled there, "Now, suppose that was your body in that coffin rather than this person, where would you be? Would you be with Christ because you had become a believer, or would you be in a place of silence in your soul awaiting the resurrection of the last day?" And it is a wonderful time for someone, and they don't have to be a pastor, they don't have to be a preacher. Anybody who is a child of God can read some scripture and make some comments, and can try to comfort the relatives in the best way possible. But that is an enormous opportunity for someone, anyone who is speaking to have people face the reality that someday they're going to have to face God. And this individual who died, who we all love and who we all are mourning his death, we know that we can't change his destination, whatever it is. But what about you? What about me? What if we were here? Where would we be? And so we try to put the focus back on those of us who are alive.
But if it's conducted in a church, within a church setting with a pastor and minister and all of that, I mean...
Well, if it's under the authority of that church, no, you don't want to have that happen. If you, for example, say a person died and he is the beloved of a whole lot of people, and so you're looking for a place, and that person was not a part of a congregation, and you yourself, who are in charge of the funeral arrangements, are not a part of a congregation, you might ask a church, could we use your building as a place where we could assemble to have a memorial service? But if you don't want to be under the authority of that church in any way, but just to use that as a building where you could assemble together, there's no problem with that.
Hello.
Yes.
I have a question with regard to the end of the church age. I am seeing what you're saying, but my husband still isn't. And so I had a question with regard to the wife's role biblically, submitting to her husband as a spiritual leader versus what I'm seeing going on.
Well, we have that problem existing evermore. You know, when let's back up in the days when we all belonged to local congregations, properly so. And yet we might have a spouse, a husband, who did not want to go to church. He didn't think that that was proper for whatever reason. Is he the spiritual leader? No, the wife is to be obedient in all things that are lawful. You see, the law of God holds a higher level of authority than the law of the husband. However, she, and the same is true right now, she sees that we should come out of the local congregation. He does not see that, but if she is being obedient to the Word of God and he is not, then she has to be obedient to the Word of God. However, in doing so, she has to be very careful that she's obeying are doing it in a way that is pleasing to God, in great humility, and in every other way, showing her love for her husband and her obedience to God, so that this issue of the church age is, or belonging to a, or not going to a church, becomes only one item and doesn't carry a whole lot of other things in which our husband may perceive that she is being disobedient in. It is a time when the spouse that is being faithful to the Word of God has to be super careful to be to be as loving and concerned about the ideas and the desires of his fellow spouse as possible, but yet very gently and yet very insistently being obedient to the Word of God.
So should I just, if my husband wants to take our children to church, should I just be submissive and say, okay, go ahead and take them, but I'm going to stay home?
That's one way to do it. You can only speak for yourself, and he will take the children. But slowly on, you can keep praying for him and just be the best wife possible. And pray for him that God might open his spiritual ears and eyes, and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The Lord knows. Remember, God knows about your situation. You don't stand alone. God knows all about it, and so you just leave it with the Lord. But in you're correct that in your own life you want to be obedient to God rather than to your husband, when he is asking you to do something that you know to be contrary to the Word of God.
Now, if my husband is starting to see, he's starting to see things, and he's kind of in that phase where he's testing by going to different churches to see whether or not this applies to all the churches he's going to, and how do I give him feedback on what to look for when he's only just starting to have his eyes opened?
Well, first of all, I pray that the Lord will open his eyes. And ask him, first of all, are you hearing the whole counsel of God? Is the pastor preaching about, warning about Judgment Day coming? Because that we can't really understand salvation until we hear about what we have to be saved from. Is the pastor speaking about salvation to the congregation, indicating that it is God alone who does the saving, or is that pastor offering a works grace gospel in which he's telling the people there, you can become saved by becoming baptized in water or by accepting Christ or by doing some other thing? You will know that they don't have the gospel of the Bible. You listen to the music. Is the music faithful to the Word of God? You can be thankful that your husband is concerned and that he's looking around. Now, he's looking, he has to learn to look into the Bible, but that may come. At this point in time, he's trying to arrive at a decision by looking at churches. Eventually, the decision has to be made by what we read in the Bible.
Okay, one more question, then I'll go ahead and hang up and let you answer for me. I had a question about the Bible versions, because it seems like all the churches use different versions of the Bible. I think it's one reason why my husband is confused, because they quote various versions during the church services, and it all sounds right, and he's struggling with how to interpret what he's hearing.
Well, see, that is exactly one of the indicators that the churches are in trouble. King James Bible is really the best Bible, the most authoritative Bible, and that is being used. And the very fact that you have all those other editions, all those other translations, simply is making confusion. And it is they're written because there are many verses that they're not sure of what God is saying, or they don't trust the original language, or they don't even come from the most ancient documents. And so just the fact that you're hearing all those different versions already indicates there's something wrong going on in these churches.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I have a question about Hebrews chapter 1,
Verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. All right, let's look at that. Chapter 1, verse 4. There we read, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now, what is your question?
Yeah, what is the, why he used the word angels there?
Well, because angels are heavenly beings, and while many angels rebelled against God and became devils or evil spirits headed up by Satan, there were a great many angels who did not fall into sin. And as you read in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Isn't it interesting how people want to somehow adulate angels? They want to make something important or spiritually gratifying to them of angels, and yet God is saying no, Christ is way superior to angels, and in fact he's emphasizing here that they are not created in the image of God. He says, to which of the angels have I said, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? The angels have not are not the sons of God. Now, it's true that mankind who rebelled against God were created in the image of God. They were created as sons of God in the likeness of God and were begotten by God. And we can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus. But the angels, no, the angels are ministering spirits, and they are not related to God as mankind is.
Yes, good evening, Mr. Campion.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 10.
I'm sorry?
Mark chapter 10.
Mark 10, yes.
Verses 40 to 42.
40 to 42. Let's take a look at that. Mark 10, verse 40 to 42. You know, there are two apostles that came to him, James and John. They were brothers. They were disciples. They were two of the 12 apostles. And they came to Jesus. In verse 35, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. You know, after all, they're with Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is God himself, and certainly what an opportunity to ask him to give them their desire. And so they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. My, talk about pride getting hold of these two men. They wanted to be as great as possible in the kingdom of God. But Jesus asked them, are ye know not what ye ask? Can ye drink of the cup that I drink, and will ye be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto them, we can. Well, they have no idea what they're really talking about. They are giving the right answer for the wrong reasons, because they had no idea what suffering Christ had to go through in order to be washed of the sins of their sins, as well as my sins and the sins of everyone that would become saved. And only through Jesus were they baptized with the baptism of Jesus and drinking of the cup of God's wrath. Jesus did it on their behalf, even though they had, when they said we can, it was still a statement of ego, of pride. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. That is, yes, you're going to bear the wrath of God, although in other passages we know that it wasn't that they themselves took the wrath of God. Christ, as their stand-in, as their substitute, did it for them. And the same with the baptism that I am baptized, that is, with the washing by which I am washed, ye shall be washed. But now, verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And the fact is that everybody who is a child of God is seated with Christ. Let me jump to Ephesians chapter 2. Or first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, where we get at least some insights into what Christ has in mind here as he is in talking to these two apostles, and to all of us for that matter. We read in chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? We're talking about the Lord Jesus, who believe. That is a power to us, word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Okay, in other words, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, a figure of speech to indicate that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, notice in the next chapter, he's talking about those who become saved. He's saying in verse 4, in verses 1 to 3, it's describing how utterly sinful we are and how undeserving of salvation we are. But then in verse 4, Christ said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved," and grace means that it's totally a gift of salvation that we don't deserve at all, "and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." In other words, every true believer is seated with him, and it is God who we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it is God the Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, Christ is saying it is the Father who has made the decision, who's going to sit at my right hand and my left hand. Would be true of every true believer, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. We reign with him, and God is not a respecter of persons. There are not levels of glory and so in heaven. We all are children of God, and that's the wonder of it all.
In verse 32 of Mark 10, where it says, starting off they were amazed, and later on they were afraid. What does that refer to?
In Mark 10?
Verse 32, it says, and they were amazed, and as they followed him, they were afraid. What were they afraid of?
Let's look at the context. He's saying in verse 31, now, this is a very fearful verse. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." When we understand this, what Christ is saying, as we develop this in the light of all the other things that the Bible teaches, there are many who have first heard the gospel and have thought that they were very close to Christ, that they were in the kingdom of God. They never had to become saved. And on the other hand, there are many very wicked people out there who have no interest in Christ, and yet before the end comes, they're going to end up as being children of God and being first. Now, these apostles, remember, they were convinced they were children of God. And so as Christ went on, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, because what if that happened to me? And you see, that sets the stage for another command of God, and that is to examine yourself to make sure that you are a child of God. Don't take it for granted. All kinds of people today are taking it for granted that they have been baptized in water, they're faithful church members, they've made confession of faith, or they faithfully read their Bible or whatever, and are doing a lot of good things, and therefore they are a child of God. And God says, don't take it for granted. Examine yourself. And how do we examine ourselves? Well, when we read the Bible, we find the character of a true believer is that he has a delight in the Word of God, and he's happiest when he is doing the Word of God. A characteristic of the true believer is that he walks very humbly before God. If we're conceited, if we are always bragging about how great we are and all the good things we have done, that's evidence that we're not a child of God. We're not walking humbly before God. We are parading our own good works, and so we have to examine ourselves in the light of God. We are to look at Jesus as our example to measure against. And what was Jesus? He was meek and lowly of heart. And we are to, are we really broken before God, recognizing that, yes, I don't deserve this salvation at all. How can it be that God saved me, and yet I know that I have this desire to do the will of God, and so on. That's why the Bible also insists in Philippians, work out your own salvation, that is the salvation God has provided, with fear and trembling. Make sure of your salvation. In fact, Christ says, make your calling and election sure. And so we ask ourselves, am I truly walking humbly before God? And do I really find my trust is in Christ, so that I am looking to Him constantly with a great admiration and desire, and I don't trust my own good works at all?